Thanks, Nathan and Aaron and Linda, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. So just actually the next chapter from what we read just a few minutes ago. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to kind of be within that chapter over the next little while. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard this statement? It's just like riding a bike. Anybody ever heard that? Everybody ever used that for different things? It's just like riding a bike, right? Most of us are familiar with what that means and with how we use it. It's a common phrase in our English language that reflects the idea that a certain skill is easier to cover even after long stretches of inactivity. And the assumption is that we all at some point have learned to ride a bicycle. Everybody learned to ride a bicycle at some point? Not saying that you're doing it now. And that no matter how long it's been, you can hop back on that metallic union of metal, rubber wheels, and pedals and handlebars, and within a couple wobbly rotations, then you're moving onward. We often use that phrase as an encouragement after a difficulty or a failure of some kind, right? Keep going. Try again. It's just like riding a bike. Now, I recognize that for some of us, maybe a lot of us, the memories of learning to first ride a bike are very different. There were likely some wobbly moments for all of us, some looking back at mom or dad to see if they were still beside you, paralyzed by fear, instead of using your brakes as you smacked into a tree or a car that was parked nearby, or you just maybe took your feet off the pedals and your hands off the handlebars. Anybody do that out of just panic? Or is that all just my scars? At some point, though, you learned to ride that bike, and a whole new world opened up to you. At some point, you learned to center yourself over the bike frame, to put a foot on the pedal, to push off with the other foot, to let the bike glide a little, and you maneuvered the handlebars so that you could get your balance. And at some point, you also learned to then pedal the bike, moving the chain which moved the tires on two ever-changing, very teeny tiny points of contact with the pavement. In order to get to that place, though, you had to keep going. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, you had to press on. Do you see that in verse 12 to 14? It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, it's possible that as we gather today, here in person, with those of you watching live and those of you who will watch it at a later time, that some of us are feeling a little defeated. We're a little down in our circumstances. Maybe we're even discouraged in our spirit. Today, for some, there may even be a part of you that feels like giving up. And if that's the case, then today is for you. So let me just pause here for a moment. Let me invite you to join with me in prayer, to talk to God, just you and Him. But tell Him in the silent thoughts that rise up to His ears as He is bent low to listen, tell Him about that. Let's pray together. So Father, as we gather around your word, we recognize, God, that you, by your Spirit, gave the Apostle Paul these words to breathe life and hope and perseverance into those who would first read it. And we know, God, that by the activity of your Spirit today, you can do the same with us. And so here we are, gathered. Some of us are discouraged. Some of us feel defeated. And some of us are really close to giving up. And so would you hear that? Would you bend low? Would you come alongside? And by your truth, would you start to change the direction and help us to press on, to keep going? Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep going. Press on. Jesus has taken hold of you and is pulling you towards his greatest blessings. Some of those promises will occur in this life, but many of them, the vast majority of them, will be established in a time to come in the new heavens and the new earth. Press on. Give it all you've got. Lean into some significant basic mechanics of your faith in Christ. Keep going. There's more to discover. Fight through it. Allow others to shoulder the weight of your struggle with you as you move with a God-honoring trajectory. And while that may seem daunting, remember that the principles of riding a bike have become so second nature. We mount the bike, we push off, we glide, we pedal, we look forward, we use the handlebars to steady ourselves, and we keep going. In order to keep going, we are continually processing those steps over and over and over again until we reach our destination on our bike. Even when the road bends a little or there are hills and there are valleys, the process still remains the same. One of the elements of others that others might give you, or the greatest emphasis, but there may be other challenges as you go through this route, but those elements are always still in play. You always just got to keep those things going. So how did Paul, remember now, he's writing this letter from prison, how did he keep going when things got hard? He wants to share those with his first readers and with us, and he shares them in four different ways. He says, keep the goal clear. He says, success, don't let success define you. He says, have regular communication with God. And then finally, he says, don't give up. So keep the goal clear. Paul would encourage the Philippians and us to look to his example and to others like him in order to keep going. They took their example from Jesus, as he reminded them so often through this letter. This is good for us to reflect on, right? Paul's writing from prison, and he's telling us to keep going, even though his life, his earthly life, is not going maybe in a success format. Look at what he writes here in verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Earlier in his ministry, Paul would say, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to say that here as he was writing from prison. He's under arrest, chained, and under constant guard. Yet this letter, among his last, is noticed for the prevalence of the theme of joy, that biblical joy, that idea of confident assurance that God is in control. In the midst of his personal difficult circumstance, Paul had the right posture to push forward. He was postured to pursue Christ through the cross of Christ and ultimately to the wondrous fulfillment of all things when Christ returns. His stance, like a young child staring down a sidewalk, was positioned to keep going. Notice, secondly, that success didn't define him. Let's read the words of Paul, starting in verse 4. Though I myself, he says, have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, from an educational and a professional perspective, Paul had experienced success. For a significant time in his life, he allowed his success to filter his actions. However, personal success actually wasn't satisfying to him, and he began to grow in hatred against those who saw the world differently than him or even opposed him. And when Paul entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, then he began to understand the righteousness of God. He started understanding the importance of faith being expressed according to God's righteousness. It's possible that some of us might forget this point from time to time. See, the righteousness of God is not only conducting ourselves for right things, but it's conducting ourselves in a way that honors the character of God. But additionally, it's also participating in addressing the injustices in our everyday spaces in our world. The righteousness of God deepens our compassion for others. And if you can, just join me in the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 59. Isaiah 59, we're told of the one who is to come, Jesus, and the impact that that should have. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, the Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as with a cloak. God made this promise that there would be one through whom salvation would come that would deal with righteousness. When Paul compares his life prior to having faith in Christ, he realizes that his ambitions or zeal were selfish and that the injustices of the world had no impact on him. So when he comes to faith in Christ, he clothes himself in the righteousness of God. His ambitions and zeal were changed. His motives transformed. His concerns for others went along with that. And we see his desire to see people grow in their understanding of the righteousness of God. And he writes that back in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. And this is perfectly in keeping with the example that the Lord Jesus gives to us. Not only does Jesus resist the temptations for power and pleasure in the desert in a duel against Satan, even more so, as we see in Luke's gospel in chapter 9 and verses 51 to 56, he has a commitment that was unwavering. In Luke chapter 9, we read these words. He says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples of James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people?" Great solution, right? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he and the disciples went on to another village. See, Jesus was resolute. He was determined. He was purposeful. He was focused. He had zeal. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't defeated, nor did he give up. And even though he faced opposition, he had compassion on others, a lesson that James and John and others, maybe even us, still needed to learn. In fact, when later in Luke chapter 19, we read of Jesus coming into Jerusalem before the Passover and what we call Palm Sunday, we see his focus. He didn't allow the adulation and the shouts of praise from the crowd distract him from his mission. And while they were cheering Hosanna for him, he refused to be drawn in. He knew that the cross awaited him, sure. And yet when he stopped on the hillside and he looked down at the temple, he wept for those who had not yet understood. Success didn't define him. Faithfulness to God's righteousness did. Notice thirdly, that he kept in regular communication with God. Paul says, back in chapter 3, Philippians 3, he says, "I want to know Christ," in verse 10. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." This knowing that Paul speaks of is not factual understanding. It's not memorizing trivia. It's an ongoing relational knowing. It requires continual, regular communication. This communication is often referred to as prayer. It involves listening as well as talking. This communication is like that pedal action on a bike, listening to God, reflecting that back to him in conversation, speaking to him about what's going on deep inside, and how to honor him through our difficulty is a continual necessary step to keep going. Even Jesus, who regularly met with God in undistracted communication, even our Savior felt the intensity of human suffering in going to the cross, so much so that he pleaded with God about it. The result, was it success? No. It was the courage to suffer, even unjustly, yet in a way that allowed the power of God and the glory of God to be revealed through his circumstance. Jesus kept going. Paul kept going. You have something you've committed to God, a difficulty. My encouragement, their encouragement to you is keep going. Learn what it means to press on. And notice fourthly, that he didn't give up. He didn't give up. As we come back to our original section there in verses 12 to 14, we're reminded of one enduring message from Paul. And if you remember nothing else from today, remember this. "This one thing I do," Paul says, "forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In order to keep going, even when things get hard, is to resist the temptation to long for whatever successes have happened in the past, or maybe even in despair to revert to who you are apart from Christ. When Paul speaks of forgetting, he's not asking us to wipe out the memories of it as though they never existed. Rather, he's asking us to take what we've been through and recognize the faithfulness of God's power and continue to look forward to the greater promises that God has yet to reveal to us. There is more for us to see. There is more for us to discover. Keep going, knowing that He has more for us. When the road gets hard, when the twists and turns come, these really good Jesus reflective habits, these mechanics, stay the same and keep you upright in advancing towards the eternal goals that we share in Christ. As you read through the Bible, as you encounter regular people, and as you read through the Bible, some of these people have made grievous mistakes with their lives, yet they saw their lives transformed because they learned new rhythms and they kept at it. They didn't limit their scope to their own experience. They postured themselves towards the eternal kingdom of God. Now, did you know that a bike could keep going without you? Some of you have fallen off and seen that happen. There's actually extensive science on this, but the easy version is this. As long as it has consistent momentum, and because of its the design, the centered wheel design, the bike actually can self-correct to keep going even without a rider. So what that means to you, why am I telling you this? Why is he bothering us? Is that when you get on your bike and you push off and you glide and you start to pedal and you're adjusting, you are actually adjusting to the intended design of the bike. Your role is to stay focused on what's in front of you and to keep consistent momentum and then let the bike carry you. You see, the bike multiplies your effort to take you there faster than you can get there on your own. It's as though as you grab hold of the bike has taken hold of you. And as you pedal and sometimes strain to go uphill, the bike multiplies your effort to make the journey possible. And so as you consider the encouragement of Paul and the example of Jesus Christ, maybe there's one or more of these mechanics, these habits, these practices or disciplines that you need to reevaluate or re-engage to allow Jesus to complete the work that he has begun in you. You know, some of us, as we get older, we don't ride a bike a whole bunch like we did when we were younger. For some of us, it might be years, decades, anybody? Yet if we think about riding a bike, we can almost feel our bodies adjusting to make it happen. Unfortunately for some of us, we have treated our relationship with Jesus like riding our bike. We've forgotten. We've stopped. The good news is these practices can be redeployed as we renew our relationship with Jesus. It may be a little bit wobbly at the start, but remember that Christ has taken hold of us and he wants us to keep going, even though sometimes it will require some straining. He has made a way. Press on. Keep going. You know, over these last couple of years, whether it's through lifelong friends of shared faith in Christ or some of us here, among us here at the SCMC, I've seen these truths at work, sustaining people, strengthening people through the grace and the mercy that Christ gives to them. Through each one of them has a different circumstance, but they share one thing in common. What they all share in common is this. They have chosen to press on for the glory of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the most intriguing, inviting phone calls when somebody says, "This is a difficulty that I'm facing. Can you help me honor Christ in this?" It's incredibly humbling to see how God can work in that. And so they kept going. They give thanks to God for his faithfulness each day. They share that faithfulness with those around them, and they point others still toward the cross of Christ. And I can tell you with great confidence that not all of these situations have a happy earthly ending to their story. My friend Mitch is one of them. You don't know Mitch, but Mitch is about my age. He's been married about as long as I have been, and they have a beautiful family. Mitch is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Last year, at the height of the COVID pandemic, his family all tested positive. Their symptoms varied through each family member, all experiencing a devastating spiral. Ultimately, his wife, his ministry partner, his mentor to his children, his confidant, lost her earthly battle against this indiscriminate and unpredictable virus. These months that have followed have been excruciating for him to live, and sobering for the rest of us to watch and to read about. This past week, he shared these words. Time just keeps on moving. Sure, we could choose to try and make time stop for us as we grieve our loss. But you recall, we did not stop when others had their loss, did we? Perhaps you remember when so-and-so lost their child, their spouse, their parent. You sent a card, perhaps even attended a funeral and brought food. But you kept moving. And that was the right and proper thing to do. Life keeps on going. There are kids to take to medical appointments. They have practices, plays, events, and the other myriad of life enjoyments. You kept on with the life that God has given to you. Those of us who have experienced a loss need to also do the same thing, he says. We must keep on moving. As difficult as it is the right and proper thing to do. God never intended for us to try and make time, nor this life, to stop for any tragedy, not even our own. No loss is so great that it ought to hinder or restrain what God is doing in us and in this world through us. Those of us who here remain continue to be a part of God's plan on this earth for our pleasure in Him and for His glory. What my friend Mitch is saying, he's saying, keep going. Press on. Take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather under your word, there are hardships, difficulties, despair that we feel. And as we acknowledged, some of us feel like giving up. Father, would you teach us what it is to get back on the bike? What those simple mechanics are to allow you to take hold of us, so that you might glorify your name through this circumstance. Let me encourage you as you pray with me to name your circumstance and say, God, would you glorify yourself through this? Would you hear our prayer, Lord? Would you help us to be mindful of your faithfulness in the past? And would you renew our focus to recognize you're going to be faithful again today and in the time to come? And would you bring those around us that we can share about your faithfulness to us? Do new things among us, we pray. Keep our focus on Jesus. For his sake and for his glory. Amen. To help with that, I want to invite you to, it's a simple little chorus that has been part of Christian fabric for a long time. And sometimes we can let these little things go, but it's really a simple truth that we're going with today. Some of you just need to be reminded, me included, to keep going. To press on, to stay focused on Jesus. Would you stand with me as we sing this? hopefully you sing it much better than I. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's do that again. As you do, think about this thing that you have committed to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is with you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week. We'll be here Friday at 11 for those of you who wish to join us.